Thank you, David. Hope that you'll turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter number 14. And let me remind you while you're finding your place there, even though your Bible probably falls open there automatically by now. And while you're turning there, just to remind you that when you get to the end of this chapter, that Paul and Barnabas are with their home church in Antioch of Syria, and they are at the end of the first missionary journey, and they are rehearsing with their church family all the things that God has done. And on the first missionary journey and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, they are being welcomed home by their home church and telling them and sharing with them all the great things that God has done. And you and I have been spending the last number of weeks just trying to discover what it is that they would have shared as they rehearsed with them all the things that God has done. And in doing so, we have traveled with them and went back and traveled with them on the first missionary journey beginning in chapter 13 and continuing then through this passage in chapter number 14. That is from the town of Seleucia right outside, just a few miles outside of Antioch, all the way to the island of Cyprus and back around to the mainland to Perga in Pamphylia and Antioch in Pisidia and then Iconium and Lystra and then the town of Derbe, and that is where the forward movement of the first missionary journey came to an end. That is, it stopped at Derbe. And then the Bible tells us that they shifted into reverse. And that is that these two men, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, began their trip back home, back to their home church in Antioch. They began to go in reverse. And as they were on their way back to their home church in Antioch, they stopped. That is, they came by. That is, they went back to some of the towns, some of the places where they had already been on the first missionary journey. And we've been looking at some of the places where they returned. And in particular, right now, we're focusing on the fact that they returned to Lystra. That's the city where Paul was stoned. And if he wasn't stoned to death, he was stoned nearly to death and would have been dead shortly. We read about that and studied about it there here in chapter number 14. The Bible tells us they went back to Lystra. And then the Bible tells us they also went back to Iconium. In Iconium, there were a lot of people that got saved there in the synagogue when Paul and Barnabas were there preaching the gospel. Many Jews and Gentiles got saved, but some of them did not. And the Jewish leaders that didn't get saved got mad. They got upset. They began to stir up trouble. And they began to persecute Paul and Barnabas. They stirred up a mob that assaulted them. And the Bible says that they had planned on stoning them. And that's when Paul and Barnabas fled the city of Iconium and went to Lystra, where they eventually caught up to them and stoned Paul. And they went back to Iconium. That is the very place where there was a group of people, of leaders, stirred up by the Jews, city leaders, who wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas to death. They returned there. And we also know that they returned to Antioch of Pisidia as well. In Antioch of Pisidia, Paul had preached in the synagogue there, the Jewish synagogue in the city. And after he got done preaching, that's where the Gentiles said, "We want you to come back and preach again." And the Jewish leaders of the synagogue agreed to that. And Paul came back and Barnabas the next Sabbath day, and there were Jews from all over town who had gathered at the Jewish synagogue. And they're preaching to them about the gospel of grace. And the Jewish leaders became very envious and they began to contradict what Paul was saying. And they began then to stir up people against them. And all of a sudden they began to persecute them. And the Bible says that finally when they got done persecuting them, they ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. They expelled them out of their town. And that's when Paul and Barnabas then shook the dust off of their feet. And so they weren't wanted there. They were ran out of town by the city leaders as though that they were some kind of criminals. They were ran out of town. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that's where they returned to. And that is, whenever they were shifted in reverse and began to go back home, they went back to these places. They went back to Lystra, where Paul was stoned nearly to death. They went back to Iconium and to the very place where they were assaulted and threatened to be stoned. They went back, the Bible says, to Antioch of Pisidia, where they were persecuted and ran out of town. I've said to you in the previous message, but just to remind you, there had to be a compelling reason why they would return to places like that. It just wouldn't be normal and natural to want to go someplace like that. You wouldn't go there on vacation. You wouldn't go there to see the sights. And the reason why is because the sights included stones. And so those aren't the places you'd want to go to. There was some compelling reasons why that Paul and Barnabas went back to these places. And the reason why they went back is because of those folks who got saved in those cities when they were there on the first missionary journey. I tell you, the body of Christ, the church, that fellowship of believers that was in those cities that Paul and Barnabas had to leave behind, they were so important to them that they wanted to return to those cities and minister to and be among those believers. I tell you, let me remind you again, and I can't say it enough, I don't think, to remind you how important the church is. And when I'm talking about the church, I don't just mean a program, I don't just mean property, but I mean people. And that is the people of God who've been redeemed by the grace of God, the fellowship together in locations. Ladies and gentlemen, that assembly of believers is vitally important. It's so important that these two men would have went through all of this effort, all of the dangers that they went through, all the struggle they went to get to where those believers were meeting in those cities. Now listen, it doesn't make any difference if the church is important to you. It doesn't make any difference if it's important to the persons that may be listening to this message. It's important. And if it's not important to us, there's something wrong with us. Because in the eyes of the God who created the universe, His church is so important that He would send His Son to die for us on the cross. He gave His life for us. And He would send these men and they would travel all that way to meet with those believers. Meeting together as believers is really, really important. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, meeting together with believers is more important than the secular things that we do in this world. It's vital and it's important. Well, I said all that to say to you that we want to figure out what it is that's important for Paul and Barnabas to return to these believers. What it is that they did. What did Paul and Barnabas do when they got back here to these places where these believers were meeting? And we've been discovering that right here in these verses. And we discovered, first of all, the first thing that they were doing is what we called confirmation. The verse number 22 says they were confirming the souls of the disciples. That word confirming, let me just remind you, means that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were trying to help these new believers become strong. They were strengthening them. That is not just physically on the outside, but spiritually on the inside, strengthening them spiritually, strengthening their souls, trying to help them to become strong. That is, they were confirming them. We also discovered not only were they there for the purpose of confirmation, but for the purpose of exhortation. The Bible says in verse number 22, they were exhorting them to continue in the faith and that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. They were exhorting them. And the idea of exhorting means to encourage or to give courage. And that is that they knew that these believers in these locations, in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, where they had been persecuted, they needed courage. It takes courage to live for God in places like that where the citizenship and the leaders of the city hate the gospel. They don't value the gospel and they despise the gospel. There may come a day in the life of our own society, our own culture, where it's going to take some real courage to live for God. And the reason why is because of the opposition to the gospel, because of the opposition to Christ and the opposition to real biblical Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, these folks needed courage to live for God where they were at, and that's why Paul and Barnabas went back there. It is to exhort or to encourage them. It was for the purpose of confirmation, and it was for the purpose of exhortation. And in the service this morning, we discovered that they went back there for the purpose of ordination. And that is the reason why they went back there, the Bible says in verse 23, was to ordain elders in every church. And we discovered that what they did is that they chose and appointed and set apart leaders in the life of the church. And we said this, and that is no matter how young a church is, that every church needs structure and leadership. That is, every church needs those among them that have been set aside, that are looked up to with respect for in their position as an elder or as a leader in the life of the church. And they have the responsibility of watching over the people. That is, they have the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. They have the responsibility of exampling the will of God. Every fellowship of believers and every believer needs spiritual leadership in their life. Now, I know that some folks will say, well, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need anybody else except Jesus. But the same Jesus that you need is the same one who has given to the church, the Bible says, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers in Ephesians 4:11-12, that is for the purpose of, for the perfecting of the saints and the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. The means through which our Lord operates, you have to understand, is through the spiritual leaders that He places into our lives. The Bible says that He holds them in Revelation chapter number 2, that He holds them in His hand. That is, those stars of the churches, he holds them in his hand and he places them wherever he will, wherever he wills, in the life of his church. The angels, the messengers of the churches, he places them in locations to be able to lead his people. Just like Paul would place Timothy in a church and place Titus in the church to lead the believers there. And the reason why is because every church needs spiritual leadership. Every Christian needs spiritual leadership in their life. And God gives us, that's why we have the church. That's why the church is so important. The reason why it's so important is because it's there in the assembly that you and I can fellowship with one another, that you and I can help each other, that we can pray for each other, that we can admonish one another and teach one another. And it's in that assembly that God raises up leaders that are specifically gifted for the purpose of watching the people of God and teaching the Word of God. And God raises them up for that purpose. And so in these churches, Paul and Barnabas return there for the purpose of finding those individuals and setting them apart for the purpose of leadership in the life of the church. I want to remind you, and again, how important spiritual leadership is in your life. It's vital. There's not anyone in this room, especially the one who is standing, that has gotten to the point in our life that we're so spiritually mature that we don't need anybody, that we don't need spiritual leaders. That we don't need people teaching us and advising us and guiding us and watching over us. There's not one person. We need spiritual leadership in our life. And God has been so good to raise up, to save and gift and equip and grow real leaders that can help us and can lead us. It's a dangerous thing not to follow the leadership that God places in your life. You could end up in a wilderness wandering around like the Israelites who refused to follow the leadership of Moses. When God gives you somebody, the teachers of the Bible, you need to listen to what they're saying and obey what they're telling you to do. When God gives you leadership that's watching over your soul, you need to submit to that leadership and it'll help you, it'll profit you, it'll bless you, and the opposite will be true if you don't. Well, I'm not trying to preach that message again, I just want to let you know that. Why is it that Paul returned to these cities? Why did Barnabas go back? So the purpose was confirmation to strengthen their souls. The purpose was exhortation to encourage them, to give them courage to continue in the faith in the face of persecution and tribulation. And it was the purpose of ordination to set aside leaders so that when Paul and Barnabas aren't there anymore, there's still somebody there leading and teaching the Word of God. So I want you to notice with me now, fourthly, the fourth purpose is the purpose of supplication. The Bible tells us here in verse number 23, it says that when they had ordained them elders in every church, notice now, and had prayed with fasting. We're going to pause right there on that little phrase. One of the things that Paul and Barnabas did when they returned to these churches, that is, when they returned to Lystra, and whenever they returned to Iconium and Antioch, when they returned to these churches, one of the things that the Bible tells us here that they did is that they gathered with these believers to pray. That is, to pray. Now I use the word supplication because that's a good Bible word for prayer. As a matter of fact, it's the very word that is used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 more than once. It's a word that is also used in Philippians 4:6 when talking about prayer. And it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1 among other passages. Let me just read some of those to you real quick and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Ephesians 6:18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, second time, for all saints. Supplication is used in this verse with regard to the importance of our prayer life. You'll see the word used again, as I mentioned in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, where the Bible says to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, here's what he said. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The word supplication is used with regard to prayer, and it really is a word that is used to talk about a particular kind of praying. You know, when you and I pray, there's lots of different things that we do. One of the things that we might do is we might confess our sins. It might be a time of confession. And it might be a time of thanksgiving. The Bible tells us we ought to give God thanks whenever we pray. It might be a time of intercession or praying on behalf of other people as well. But I tell you, it ought to be a time of supplication. The word supplication, it communicates the idea of praying out of a real sense of need. That I realize that there's a real need in my life and the lives of the people around me. And I begin to pray about that area. I begin to pray about that need in my life. That I begin to seek God about that need in my life. That I am a needy person. That I have great needs in my life. And the answer to meeting those needs is to pray. We'll say that again. I have great needs in my life. It's the realization I've got great needs in my life. And the answer to meeting those needs in my life is to pray. Praying out of a sense of need. Now the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 36 that's what Paul did when he met with the elders at Ephesus. Let me just remind you for just a moment, as I was preaching this morning, I told you in Acts 20 is an important passage, and the reason why is because it is there that the Apostle Paul met with the elders from Ephesus. And remember what he told them, the elders at Ephesus, beginning of verse 28, he told them to watch over the flock of God. And there's going to be, so these wolves going to try to enter into the church. And there's going to be some perverse people rise up from within the church speaking perverse things. And he said, you as the leaders, as the elders, you got to watch over the church of God. Do you know that when he got done with that meeting with the elders of that church, the Bible says in verse number 36, when he had thus spoken, after he got done talking to them, listen to what he did. He kneeled down and prayed with them all. That is, with the elders. He met with them. He talked with them. He gave them some instructions. And then the Bible says he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And that's what we're reading about here as well in these churches. Where Paul returned to and Barnabas, the Bible tells us here that they prayed with them as well. They prayed. And you and I should be reminded, therefore, of the importance of praying. You see, praying is not a side issue. It is the central issue. It's not a side issue for the church and for God's people. It is central to what God's people should be doing. And that is to say, Pastor, we get together and we sing and we preach and we do Sunday school and we do discipleship training. We do all these things. But ladies and gentlemen, central to everything we do ought to be praying. If we wasn't doing anything else, if we didn't have Sunday school or discipleship training or choir practice or any of those things, if we didn't have any of those things that the Bible doesn't really command us to do specifically, even though we are commanded to teach the Word of God, even though that there's one thing that you and I should be doing that ought to be central to everything, and that is we ought to be praying. Amen. It's not a side issue. It's not something that we should just be throwing in along with everything else that we do. That we just throw in a little bit of prayer time. Oh, you know, we do that, don't we? It's like, oh, we forgot to pray. Right? It's like eating, right? I mean, eating is the big thing, and prayer is just kind of the thing we throw in there, right? Out of habit sometimes, and out of ritual sometimes, and sometimes you may be a little bit like me, just to be confessional, you're about ready to start eating, you thought, boy, I didn't pray yet. Like prayer is some kind of a side issue in our life. But what we're finding out here is that prayer is vitally important in the life of the New Testament church. Listen, the importance of praying for God's people ought to be obvious here in the passage we're looking at in Acts 14. It ought to be obvious when you consider the presence of these missionaries. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Paul and Barnabas, they're there to pray. Think about the distance that they have traveled just to pray. Now, they ordained elders while they were there. They confirmed the souls of the disciples while they were there. They exhorted them while they were there. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they got on their face before God with these believers and they began to pray. They traveled all of that distance, ladies and gentlemen, to have a prayer meeting. Think about the distance they traveled and think about the danger they faced. Going back into these cities where they were ran out of town, where there were mobs that assaulted them, where there were groups that were plotting and did stone them nearly to death. And they returned to those places facing that danger. And you know the reason why? One of the reasons why is so that they could have a prayer meeting. so they could get together and pray with these believers. That's how important it is. When you see the presence of these missionaries there to pray with these believers, you realize, hey, prayer must be really important in the life of the New Testament church. It ought to be one of those things that there's no distance too far and there's no sacrifice too great for us to make to meet together and pray together. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you the future of this nation depends on the prayers of God's people. I want to say to you that, listen, if there's going to be anything happen in the ministry of this church, it's going to depend on the praying of God's people. If there's going to be any kind of spiritual awakening, it's going to depend on the praying of God's people. What I'm trying to get you to see, this is really important. And when you see the presence of these missionaries, you begin to realize why it is that praying is so important in the life of the believers, in the life of the church. When you think about the distance they traveled and the danger they faced. You not only look at the presence of the missionaries, but notice with me the priority of these believers. And you'll see how important praying is. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Praying is more important to these believers. Now hold on to your hat. I know this is hard for us to get our arms around, but praying was more important to them than eating. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Because the Bible says here they were praying and fasting. Praying and fasting are kind of partners, aren't they? They kind of go hand in hand with one another. Praying and fasting. Now the idea of fasting, of course, obviously, and it should be obvious to us, that fasting is simply going without food. That is not eating. It is not eating. That is, instead of investing our time in providing and preparing food to eat, they focused on praying. You know, in the early New Testament days, it took a lot of time to eat. Not the actual eating, but it took a long time to get to the point of eating. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Well, first of all, you had to get the food. And for many of them, it wasn't just a matter of running down to Kroger's and grabbing something. It wasn't just stopping by the gas station there and going in and grabbing something out from the little place there where you can buy food, whatever you call that, the little deli thing. Yeah, you can tell I don't do much shopping. I just smell it when I walk in there. But there's no doing that in the first century. No, listen to me now. You had to go out in the garden and grow it. You had to go out in the field and shoot it. If you lived in a city that was large enough, there might be a marketplace that you could walk to. I said walk to and buy some meat. And then you had to bring it home and you had to prepare it. Now listen, you say, well, just put it on the stove, but they didn't have the stove, did they? And you say, well, I mean, just stick in the microwave, but where's the microwave? In other words, I mean, they had to really cook. And it takes a little bit of time to do that. So they had to provide the food and they had to prepare the food long before they could ever eat the food. And all of this takes a lot of time. As a matter of fact, listen, there were those, and some of you might be old enough to think back to where whenever housewives traditionally stayed home. And the reason why is because it was an all-day job just to do the laundry and just to cook the food. Amen, ladies? A couple of you know what I'm talking about. And so to not eat, to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray. And we're not going to eat. Ladies and gentlemen, freed up a lot of time. To not eat freed up a lot of time. They didn't have to go find the food. They didn't have to prepare the food. They didn't have to cook the food. They didn't do any of that kind of stuff. And they just prayed. They spent their time just focused on praying. That's how important it was. Now I want to know that there are some of you, and maybe not only in this room, but listening by other means, that for you, there's just not anything too much more important than eating. I mean, when you get up, you're looking for something to eat. At certain times of the day, you're looking for something to eat. And I mean, it's just important you do it every day. And the only time you've ever fasted is when the doctor said, I need to do some blood work and you've got to fast. Or we're going to do a test and you've got to fast. But other than that, just haven't done. I mean, you just like to eat. And the reason why you like to eat is because you get hungry. And the reason why you get hungry is because when God made you, He put a hunger button on the inside of you. And that thing goes off every once in a while. I mean, every time your belly gets empty, that hunger button goes off, and all of a sudden you find yourself hungry. God made you with a hunger button on the inside of you. Yeah. Absolutely. And listen, people know how to push that button. My wife knows how to push that button. She'll be cooking something in the house and it gets to smelling real good. Boom, there goes my hungry button. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we just get hungry. Because God made us that way, and aren't you thankful that He did? That God created and fashioned our body with a hungry button so we get hungry, so that we would eat, and so that we could grow, and so that we could flourish, and so that we could be healthy. God made us that way. Nobody made you that way. God did. A doctor didn't put a hungry button in you when you were born. God did that when He made us and developed us, when we're developing in the womb. God made us that way. Listen, somebody that doesn't believe in creation needs to just try to figure out why we get hungry, and before long they'll have to admit that God must have created this because man didn't do it. The scientific method didn't provide that. We love science. Scientists didn't provide that. Before the scientific method was ever developed, people were getting hungry. Did you know that? Did you know the world? You go all the way back as far as history gives us and you'll find out people got hungry. Before we ever knew the earth was round, people were getting hungry. What I'm trying to get you to see in all of this mess that I'm preaching to you is the fact that when it comes to praying and fasting, that reveals how important praying is. We get hungry, and when we do, we like to eat. But these folks in this early churches, they said, you know what, we're not going to eat. You say, did they not have a hungry button? Well, sure they did. They got hungry. When you don't eat, you get hungry. But you know what was more important to them than filling that hungry spot on the inside of them was getting alone with God and praying. Somebody said, why don't you fix something to eat? And the lady said, no, we're going to pray. Somebody said, why don't you go shoot something so we can have something to eat? And the guy said, sorry, we're not going to do that today. We are going to pray. Somebody said, why don't you build a fire and cook something? And the ones who build the fire and cook something said, no, today we're praying. Paul and Barnabas are here, and we're going to spend the day in prayer. We're not going to find anything to eat. We're not going to fire up the fire. We're not going to do any of that today. We are going to pray. That praying is more important than eating. Are y'all still with me? I'm just trying to get you to see how important supplication is in the life of the church. And that is, it's important when you consider not only the presence of the missionaries, but the priority of these believers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, fasting is really important. It really is. As a matter of fact, it ought to be a regular part of our life, shouldn't it? That is, you ought to spend some time fasting. Here's the reason why the fasting is important. And that is deliberately going without food or certain types of food depending on your condition of health. There are some people that can't go completely without food. They have to have some types of food, but you might fast like Daniel did in the book of Daniel. He would not eat anything except just the basic food that he had to have to provide the health that he needed to sustain, but nothing extra. And so everybody ought to fast. Here's why fasting is so important. One of the reasons why is because it crucifies the flesh. It crucifies the flesh. The desires of the flesh need to be crucified. The Bible says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections or the loves and the lust. Those things that the flesh lusts after, they need to be crucified. The Bible says that you and I need to mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh. And one of the ways that we do that, and there are many others, but one of the ways is by fasting. When you and I are fasting, we are telling our flesh no. What we're saying to our flesh is that you are dead and not in control of my life. You are not in control of my life. Not controlled by the flesh. And so one of the reasons why fasting is important is because it does that. It helps us crucify the flesh. Another reason why is because it creates more time. When you and I are fasting, we have more time to pray. Instead of eating, praying. There are many other things that we also could get rid of in our life that create more time to pray as well. But fasting specifically is looking at the idea of not spending time eating, but spending time praying. Fasting crucifies the flesh. It creates some time. It also concentrates our mind. It concentrates our mind. You see, if you and I are going to pray, we need to concentrate on praying. We need to be focused. Our mind needs to be focused on praying. And that's the reason why that there needs to be some time whenever you're not worried about fixing food for whoever's coming over. That's why there needs to be some time when you're not focused on what time is it. It's getting about time for me to get up and find something to eat. That's why you need to be focused just on praying. See, fasting helps us concentrate on praying. And by the way, an empty stomach many times is good for the mind. Now, I'm not a physician, but I'm going to say to you that it's okay. That is, the body does well by not having food in the belly all the time. It's all right for your stomach to get empty and stay that way for a while. It probably won't hurt most of you, with the few exceptions who have health problems. And so it helps you concentrate. Helps concentrate your mind. Are you anything like I am? I don't know exactly how the body works, but I know how it operates in me. And that is, whenever I eat, especially if I eat very much, you know what I do after I get done eating? Oh, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Brother Greg? Man, I get down to eating and I sit down, and before long, I'm starting to get sleepy. It's like all the blood goes down there to the digestive tract and there's nothing left up here in my mind. And my eyes said, you better shut right now. And I'm about ready to drift off to sleep. Isn't that what, brother, that's what happens, isn't it? Yeah. If I want my mind to be sharp and focused, if I want to be able to really focus and concentrate, then I better not plan on doing whatever it is right after I eat. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is why fasting is important. Because it crucifies the flesh, it creates more time, it concentrates our mind. Do you know that it conforms our lives? It conforms our lives. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, the Bible says that God's purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, God is trying to conform our life, to shape our life, to look like Jesus. He's trying to make us Christ-like. Like Christ. And you know, one of the things that Jesus did was fast. I know this is tough. He fasted. He didn't fast just between meals like most of us. No, no, no. You think about that. Oh, listen. The gospel writers tell us about one occasion when he fasted for 40 days. He sure did. He fasted. You say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, you might just start out doing some fasting like he did. It conforms us to the image of Christ. You see, the Son of God not only practiced fasting, but he expected fasting. When he spoke to his disciples and others in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you fast, as though he expected it. He said, when you fast, now don't be like the hypocrites are. That is, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and the reason why is because they put all this stuff on their faces. They mess up their hair and put this stuff on their faces to make everybody, to make it look like they've really been on a big fast. Yeah, what they do is they come out into the public and they got their hair all messed up and they got stuff on their faces and they just look terrible, and somebody walks up to them and says, well, Brother Greg, you just look terrible. And Brother Greg said, well, I've been fasting. They want everybody to see how spiritual they are. And they said, don't do that. When you fast, be sure and wash your hair. Wash your face. Go ahead, you got to wash your hair too. Wash your hair and comb your face, okay? And I want you to. He said, don't make it appear to everybody that you're fasting. Don't make everybody know you're fasting. Don't make it look like you're fasting. Just fast and pray. So what I'm trying to get you to see, that the Lord practiced fasting and the Lord expected fasting. And when you and I are fasting, then we are conformed, our lives are being conformed to the image of His Son. So it crucifies the flesh, it creates some time, it concentrates our mind. It conforms our lives to be more like Christ. Did you know it also complements our heritage? It complements our heritage. You and I have a heritage. When I'm talking about our heritage, I mean we got some real spiritual giants in the past. Some people that made it possible for us to hear the gospel. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that many of those in our heritage did was they fasted and they prayed. The very men that are right there in the city of Lystra, right there in Iconium, and right there in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas. Do you know that Paul and Barnabas fasted and prayed. Before they ever started the first missionary journey. That is, these men of God that brought the gospel to these cities, where these folks heard the gospel and got saved, if they said, "What is our heritage?" It began with two missionaries that came to our church, to our city. Two missionaries came to our city preaching the gospel, Paul and Barnabas. You say, "Well, where did those missionaries come from?" They came from Antioch of Syria. God called them to be a missionary. But let's look at that account for just a moment and see what they were doing when God called them. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas, there he is. And Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There's our man Saul, who became later to be known as Paul. And notice what they were doing as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And the Bible says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. What was the heritage? These believers in Antioch and these believers in Iconium and these believers in Lystra. They said, "Here's our history. Here's our heritage. Two missionaries came to our city preaching the gospel, Paul and Barnabas. And we heard the gospel and God convicted our hearts and we got saved as a result." You say, "Where'd these two missionaries come from?" They came from Antioch of Syria. And God called them and sent them to us. What were they doing when God spoke to them? Folks, they were praying and fasting. You see, our heritage, the heritage of these believers and ours as well, includes men and women who realized that praying was so important that they were willing to set aside food and time to spend time with God in prayer. And when you and I are fasting and praying, you know what we're doing? We're complementing our heritage. We are complementing our heritage. And we are saying the sacrifices of those who have sacrificed to pray and fast and seek God and walk with God, that that's really important to us as well. We're complementing our heritage. Folks, fasting is important because it crucifies the flesh, and we need to do that. It creates more time. It concentrates our minds. It conforms our lives to the image of Christ. It complements our heritage. And I'll tell you that it completes our priority. It completes our priority. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" A priority is not complete until we place it above other things. A priority is not complete until we place it above other things. You see, you and I could say that praying is important, but if we don't place it above other things, it's not really a complete priority. It's really not. I mean, we might think that it is. We might see it as being important. We might say that it's important. But when you and I start placing it above other things, we are really completing our priorities, aren't we? We really are really doing what's most important. We are really demonstrating what's really important because we're placing it above other things. We're placing it above other things that we could be doing. Listen, there are lots of things that keep you busy. As a matter of fact, our society is designed to keep you so busy that you're too busy to pray and walk with God and be what God wants you to be. I think the devil's kind of designed the world that way, don't you? And just to keep you busy and keep you distracted and keep you focused on every other little thing that's going on. Listen to me now. Don't worry about the leaves so much out the yard, they'll be there when you get to them. Why don't you just go ahead and spend a few hours in prayer? And listen to me now, don't worry about what's going on in the political world. There's plenty of lawyers to take care of that, believe me. And why don't you just go ahead? The best thing you can do for this country is to walk with God in prayer. Why don't you just turn it off? And by the way, listen to me now, everybody that posts something on Facebook, it'll still be there tomorrow. Why don't you just wait and look at it then? You don't have to see it when it instantly pops up. Just shut the thing off and get alone with God and spend some time alone with God in prayer. Y'all starting to get the picture. And by the way, you don't have to eat every day. That is, you have to eat 3 or 4 times a day, 5 or 6 or something. You have to eat all that. Listen to me now. You can set aside some time and say, "I don't have to eat. It's all right to get a little bit hungry. And I'm just going to set aside some time just to pray and not do anything else." And when you and I start placing prayer above other things in our life, that's when we're really making it a priority? That is, it really completes our priority. Now, that's what Paul was there and Barnabas. They went back to these churches. And, they went there to pray with these believers. Praying and fasting with them. From Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Because praying is so important for God's people. When you look at the presence of those missionaries in that city, you realize how important praying was and is. When you see the priority of these believers, that praying was more important than eating, they were fasting, then you realize how important prayer really is. And it is. But let's think for just the remaining moments. Begin to anyway. We will deal with it in another service as well. The purposes of the praying. Why is it then that praying is so important for God's people? That is, there are reasons why praying is so important. And it's so important that Paul and Barnabas would travel all of that way and endure all the danger that they endured to get to where those people were at to have prayer meetings with them. Why is praying so important? If praying is so important that they would fast and not even eat, why is it so important? I need something more specific. Why is it so important? There are a lot of reasons. Let me just mention one of them to you. And that is, it's important so that we can have fellowship with God. So that we can fellowship with God. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest needs in my life and your life as a believer is to fellowship with God. I mean to walk with God. I mean to experience the presence of God in our lives. God wants to have fellowship with you. And the means by which you and I are able to meet with God and fellowship with Him, ladies and gentlemen, one of the means by which we can do that is by praying. By praying. See, the Bible gives us in the Psalm, it gives us a wonderful verse there. Let me read it to you real quick in Psalm 145 and verse number 18, listen to this verse. The Bible says, "The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Who is the Lord near to? To those who call upon Him and call upon Him in truth. I don't know about you, but I'd like to experience the nearness of God, don't you? Bible says if you'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the greatest needs in the life of a believer. And that is to be near to Him, near to God, and to experience fellowship with God. Well, the Bible says that you and I can experience fellowship with God. And the reason why we can is because we can call upon Him. We can draw near to Him in prayer. Remember what Jeremiah told us. Remember in Jeremiah, the prophet in Jeremiah 29, the Bible says in verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God said when you pray and seek with all of your heart, you will find me. You can experience the presence of God, and the reason why you can is because of your prayer life. Remember Revelation 3 and verse number 20 where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Remember that verse? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him," the King James says. You say, what does that mean? I mean, we use it a lot of times to speak to people who are lost about opening the door of their heart. But it's really not speaking to lost people, it's speaking to the church. Revelation 3, the message is to the church. And what he is saying to believers and to the church, if you'll open up the door, I'll come in and fellowship with you. I'll meet with you. I'll be present in your services. I'll be present in your life. I will sup or I will sit down and fellowship with you. That is, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Will you open the door? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of the ways that we open that door is by getting alone with God and spending some time with Him in prayer. See, one of the reasons why praying is so important, that Paul and Barnabas would travel all that way, endure all that danger. One of the reasons why it's so important that these believers would do without eating, that they would fast so that they could have more time to pray. One of the reasons why it's so important is so that we can fellowship with God. So that we can draw near to Him. Hey, another reason why it's so important is so that we can experience protection from the enemy. That is, you and I not only have a God who loves us, but an enemy who despises us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he's like a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, looking for those that he can destroy. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to trick you. I'm talking, of course, about the devil and also about his demons. There are devils and demons that are trying to trick you. There are devils and demons that are trying to trip you up. They're trying to trap you. They're trying to tempt you. They're trying to drag you down and destroy you. And listen to me now. If you're going to be able to walk with God and be what God wants you to be, you need some protection from the enemy. You say, Pastor, has God got anything to help me? Oh, yes, listen, you can draw near to him in prayer. Let me remind you that when Jesus was in the garden, and whenever he was praying in the garden, he took three men with him, Peter, James, and John, into the garden, and the Bible says, he said, I want you to wait right here and watch with me. And the idea of watching is the idea of staying awake and praying. Stay awake and pray. And he went a little bit farther into the garden. And the Bible says that Jesus is agonizing in prayer. The agony of sin began to weigh heavily upon him. He began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. God had to send an angel to strengthen him in that experience in the garden. And he took three men in the garden to have a prayer meeting, that is, to pray while he prayed. He said, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. It was a crucial hour. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a time of crisis. It was a time of crisis. And those men needed to pray. Jesus came back to where he had left them. And the Bible says when he got back there that he found them not praying. At a time of crisis, when the devil's crowd had conspired, when the one, Judas Iscariot, whom Satan had entered into, had sold him out for those 30 pieces of silver and conspired with the demonic leaders in Jerusalem, and they came after our Lord. It was a time when the devil and his crowd was on the rampage and they were coming to arrest our Lord. Listen, if there's ever been a time that God's people should have been praying, it was right then. But when Jesus came back to where those three men were, they weren't praying at all. They were sleeping when they should have been praying. Jesus said to Peter especially, but to all three of them, he said, watch, stay awake and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You better stay awake and pray. The tempter is working. And you're about to enter into a time of temptation. A time of great attack. Jesus was about to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And he told them that, listen, in this day of demonic attack, in this time of crisis, you need to stay awake and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. So the Spirit was willing. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. Everybody else might forsake you, but I never will. Oh, Peter was so willing. But his flesh was terribly weak, vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. The only answer for Peter is to pray. Stay awake and pray. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we also are living in a time of crisis. I believe that there is a demonic release and demonic onslaught in the culture in which we live. There's nothing else that explains to me fully what's going on in our culture other than the fact that the devil and his demons have simply released an attack on this culture. Nothing explains the perversity and the twisting that's going on. Nothing else to me explains how it is that we could justify the slaughter of the unborn. Nothing else to me justifies how we could explain how it is that we could justify the perversion of marriage. I mean, it's so obvious, and yet it's so twisted. There's just not anything that explains how that our culture could be going down this road, except for the fact that there is demonic energy behind all this going on. The devil is launching an attack. It is really a time of crisis in our nation, ladies and gentlemen. And the enemy is on the attack. And the enemy is trying to destroy you and trying to destroy your family. He's trying to destroy churches all across this country. The devil is trying to shut down the churches in this country. Shut them down so they can't meet or don't have the finances to continue on. Trying to shut down the move of God, trying to shut down the great missionary movements that come out of this nation. The devil is trying to shut it down. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a time of crisis. If there's ever been a time that God's people need to pray, we are in that time and we are those people. Amen. That's right. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he said, you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His mind. And you needed to pull on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he went through that list of armor, didn't he? Remember the armor of God? And when you get down to the end of the armor, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance for the saints. So once you get the armor on, then it's time to do battle. And the battle is in the prayer closet. Prayer is really important. There's a lot more reasons I don't have time to deal with tonight. But two reasons. So that you can fellowship with your Father. And so that you can experience protection from the onslaught of the enemy. Every dad ought to be praying. Every mom ought to be praying. Grandparents ought to be praying. Those of you that love this country ought to be praying. Those of you that want to see God do anything in the church right here at Eastern Gate, man, you ought to be praying. Because the devil's trying to destroy the work of God. Amen. Praying's really, really important. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us. And I pray, Father, that you would just reveal yourself to the hearts of your people. Those, Father, who haven't been walking with you in prayer, that God, you might do a work in those hearts, that those individuals would forsake the flesh, that they would turn away from the entertainment of the world and begin to walk with you in prayer. Father, would you raise up some men and women of God who'd be willing to seek you and walk with you in fervent prayer? Father, we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.